If you would please take out your Bibles and go ahead and turn over to James chapter 1. And we will be getting there in a second. So, in introduction to my lesson this evening, I wanted to read a brief excerpt from a video about words that I recently watched. This lesson is entitled Words. So this excerpt reads, "We have words for words, nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs, and words for words that mean the same thing as other words, and words for things that are the opposite meaning of other words. We have so many words that there are some words that mean the opposite of themselves. Inflammable means both very easy to catch on fire and very hard to catch on fire. Sanguine means both cheerful and bloodthirsty. Good news, though, we have a word for when a word means the opposite of the thing that they mean. Auto-antonym or contronym. But if we didn't have a word for it, there'd still be a word for it because we have a word from when there isn't a word for a thing. That's lacuna. It's so unusual to encounter a situation in which you don't have a word for a thing that most people don't even know that there's a word for when the thing doesn't have a word for it. We have a word for the best possible word to use in any given situation. Mot juste. It's French, sorry. So if you need the best possible word to describe the best possible word, it in fact describes itself. In fact, there are a number of words that describe themselves. A noun is a noun. Cutesy sounds kind of adorable. Magniloquent means grandiose and also sounds grandiose. Polysyllabic is polysyllabic. Unhyphenated is unhyphenated. And at one point, the word coined was coined. You will not probably be surprised to find that there is a word for words that describe themselves. And that word is autological, and it is also autological in that it describes itself. All right. So we obviously have a lot of words in the English language and in language overall. There are seemingly endless words to describe things and to help us communicate. Tonight, I wanted to take a look at some of the approved and disapproved uses of words, of language, of speech, of the mouth and the tongue. These words, of course, being synonyms, figuratively describing our verbal and our written communication one to another. I'll be using them interchangeably throughout this sermon. So we're going to start off with the bad. So over in James chapter 1, verse 26, reads, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." As it says here, their religion is useless if they do not bridle their tongue. Now, useless is a pretty strong word, so what's it trying to say here? It means we could be doing other things well and think of ourselves as being approved. But if we're not paying a close attention to what we're saying, then our works and faith could be, in effect, rendered useless, vain, to no effect, because of the error that we are committing with our mouths. It says that we need to make sure to bridle our tongues. So let us investigate this further. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 3 in James, and starting in verse 1. And the scriptures read, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So we have here a further explanation about the tongue and what it does. We see here that it defiles the whole body. It's described as an unruly evil, untamable by men. It's also described as being full of deadly poison. So let's take a second to look at some of the specific avenues wherein our tongues may get us into trouble. So as is specifically mentioned here, the tongue gets us in trouble when we are cursing men and when we're boasting great things. And two other ones that I want to examine are lying and the case of oaths. So briefly now, the cursing of man who has been made in the similitude of God is mentioned. This is speaking of language that looks to tear others down. Speech that is derisive, hateful, and often born of our own anger, annoyance, or ill will towards one another. This is speaking and wishing ill upon another. When the verse says that the tongue is full of deadly poison, we must remember that this poison hurts and can kill ourselves as well as other people. So Christians are called to put away filthy language from Colossians 3:8, as well as coarse jesting and foolish talking, which Ephesians 5:4 describes as something Ephesians 5:4 describes as things which are not fitting. So as described in James 3, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things, things which oftentimes may be greatly untrue. Now, even if these things are truthful, as we learn in this morning's sermon, a Christian possessing the humility that they ought to possess would not be found making such boasts. Now, another disapproved way in which words are used is in the speaking of lies, the making false statements with the intent to deceive. It is almost unnecessary to go into the Bible verses describing how the Lord feels about lying. Almost unnecessary. We are going to have her. Colossians 3:9 reads, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." So we have a direct statement here, direct commandment, do not lie. But how is it that God actually feels about those who lie? We can learn that over in Revelations chapter 22, starting verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And flipping back a couple pages, Revelations 21:8 reads, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So it's plain as day what is reserved for those who would lie, who would use their words to speak false statements. So rounding out this list of disapproved speak is that of oaths. In the Old Testament, the people, of course, were forbidden from breaking oaths, from swearing to do something or to not do something, and then, of course, failing to deliver through on that promise. So often today, you will hear people flippantly swear to the Lord when they're trying to attest to the truthfulness of their statement. Not only is this taking the Lord's name in vain, but we have multiple verses throughout the New Testament where we learn that we are not to be making oaths, that we are not to be swearing by anything. Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 33 at the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." In James chapter 5, verse 12 reads in a similar manner, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So this verse is prefaced with the phrase, "but above all." Now, it's all too common to hear people making these type of oaths today, despite the book of James saying, "but above all, do not do this thing." And likewise, the passage in Matthew ends with Jesus telling us that whatever is more than these being our yes being yes and our no being no, is from the evil one. So it is clear how the Lord feels about oaths. So this is just a short list that we've talked about so far, and it's included cursing, boasts, lies, and oaths as far as ways that are disapproved and how we could use our tongues, our speech, and our words. oftentimes with sin, and sins like these in particular, people try to think of them as coming from two different levels. There's the cosmetic, the surface lie, boast, oath, or curse, that comes out of habit or kind of a resulting of the people that you hang around, and it kind of rubbed off on you. We may do these things, maybe not realizing how it reflects on ourselves or how it makes others feel about you. These words and speech are kind of frivolous, and we don't think of it as being all terribly too bad because we don't really mean it. And then people think of another way of these words being used, the oaths, curses, lies, and boasts that people conceptualize as coming from a deeper place, from our hearts and from our minds. These words are chosen consciously and represent a decision to sin from within our mouths, or with our words and with our mouths. We think about this type of speech not only with regards to the words that are said, but the intent that was behind it. Now, these are half-truths and full lies spoken to deceive, great boasts that issue forth because of our pride and arrogance, curses and coarse words that are meant to tear another person down, that are really just indicators of the hate that we harbor inside ourselves. As the world sees it, this type of speech is just a symptom of what is in our hearts. Now, the truth is they both come from the same place, frivolous words and these symptomatic ones. They both come from within us. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." And skipping down to verse 16. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. But out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with the unwashed hands does not defile a man." So there's really no difference between these two types. There is no, "but I didn't really mean it." Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we must give an account in the last day for every single idle word that is spoken. I personally would not advise that you would wait until the last day, waiting until the day of judgment and trying to run the excuse of not really meaning it by the Lord. And further, it's not enough that we stop saying these things aloud. We must cast these things out of our hearts as well. And Proverbs 4 advises us to keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. We know that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And it's possible, as we learn from Matthew 5, to commit sins in our heart without actually going and following through. So we must bridle the tongue as it speaks to others, and our thoughts as we think to ourselves. Now, there are, of course, a great many things that are not approved by God when it comes to how we use our words in our speech. Proverbs 10:19 lets us know that in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And it's commonly said, well, at least my mom commonly said it, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. This is true even if you're looking at good as being something morally good and uplifting, or looking at good as meaning something wise and thoughtful. While it is certainly true that we would all benefit from bridling our tongues and saying less, there are certain things that we should indeed be saying, certain words that we should be using, and certain language that is indeed approved by God. So one, we should be encouraging with the words we use. In Acts 4:36, we have the first mention of Joseph, who was named Barnabas, as we commonly know him, by the apostles. As you know, names had particular meaning back in these times. Names were more like titles in that they indicated qualities and characteristics that a person possessed or hoped to possess. So Joseph's character was such that the apostles deemed it appropriate to name him Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, of course. So we should desire and work to have titles as that ourselves, that we would be known widely as one who encourages, who edifies, who lifts up and builds up with the words that proceed forth from our mouths. We also see words of encouragement used written, especially with regards to Paul and the epistles that he wrote to various churches. You could note that typically the words that served to build up the churches and encourage them were in the beginning, and they were encouraging them to continue doing good and continue on with what they're doing. Likewise, as John records of Christ in the letters to the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, most of those letters also begin with the acknowledgement and encouragement regarding the good things that these churches were doing. We should also look, when possible, to always build people up, even if we will be admonishing them and correcting them shortly thereafter. So with our words, we should be looking to, as James 3:9 says, bless our God and Father. We should use our tongues to pray to God and to worship him. As Colossians 3:16 records, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And finally, we should, of course, be using our words to draw others toward God. This is both through our example and our direct invitation. We should have good conduct and kind words in the context and the tone that should influence others to want to live and act and speak the same way. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 lets us know that we ought to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We should let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So in our direct invitation to others, words, whether spoken or written, are needed to be able to do so. We ought to be using our words, informed by the study of the Word, to bring others to God in our preaching and in our teaching. So in conclusion, the spoken and written word is one of the primary ways in which we communicate with one another. The book of James warns us that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, and that no man is able to tame the tongue. There are, of course, many ways with which to do evil with our words and our lies, boasts, curses, and oaths, among others. And it does not really matter if you really mean it when you're saying these things and using these words this way. Because we have been told that we must give an account for every single idle word that we have spoken. So there is, of course, a great amount of good that can be accomplished by using our tongue, by using our words. Encouraging and edifying others and worshiping God, as well as bringing others to him through our preaching and teaching of the gospel. So if you're a Christian here tonight and you've not been using the right types of words, the right types of speech in your communication with others, we can help you get back on the right path. If you have yet to obey the gospel of Christ, yet to use words to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, yet to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, we can baptize you tonight and get you started on the path to heaven. If you have any need, I urge you to come forward as we stand and sing.